The Bible reading today comes from Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mikram of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. But they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and ask that your word would be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
On Friday night, as most of you know, the church family came together. We had our annual general meeting, and it was an exciting time. It was great to spend so much time thinking about where is God leading us as it looks like we're beginning to come out of the pandemic. What new ministries, what new opportunities, what new focus might the Lord be leading us to? Those are big questions in their own right. They became even bigger questions, as Klaus mentioned, in light of Martin's announcement that he and the elders think God might be calling him to pastor St. Matthew's Church in Addis Ababa. News of Martin's likely departure hit many of us hard. It certainly hit me hard when I heard. And as I speak this morning, I suspect there's still all sorts of different emotional reactions here. For some, there's grief at the loss of a faithful shepherd, the loss of a friend. For some, possibly a sense of abandonment or anger that Martin would leave so suddenly. Shock at the immensity of the news. Concern about LEC's future. What will the successor be like? When will he come? And there might even be excitement. What next steps is God taking us on? How might God be establishing a new link for LEC with the work that he is doing in Africa? I suspect for many of us, our initial emotional reactions are going to be more negative than positive. And that in itself is a good thing, because it's a witness to the love that the Holy Spirit has poured out amongst us as a church family, uniting both pastor and congregation. This last week, actually the last fortnight, a phrase has been stuck in my head from the Church of England prayer book. Almighty God, whose providence is never deceived. Almighty God, whose providence is never deceived. What's that saying? That's saying that you and I don't live in a world of blind chance. And we don't live in a world where we have been abandoned to somehow figure out our way through the maze, to figure out through all of life's ups and downs what's going on and where we should go. No, we live in our Father's world as our Father's children, and our Father so orchestrates all things in this world that his providence, his will and purpose is never deceived. Another way of saying all of that is Psalm 57 verse 2, God fulfills his purpose for me. And so this morning, what we need most, what we need at any time really most, is to hear our Heavenly Father speaking to us. And this morning to hear him telling us about himself, about his purpose, and about how he will fulfill it. Psalm 57 verse 2 is what we're going to be looking at. First heading, well, it's all up on the PowerPoint slide already, God. First heading, God. As you look at Psalm 57, you notice David isn't writing from a situation where all is well. He's not on a comfy throne with a big bag of popcorn and with peace in the kingdom and nothing to do. God had already promised to make him king, but if you look at the psalm's title, David is not king. David is very much running from the man who claims to be king, from Saul. He's on the run and in a cave. And as you read through the psalm, you see that David is experiencing some type of nightmare that he cannot control, a nightmare that seems to go completely against all that God has promised for him. At verse 3, he's trampled on. He's, verse 4, lying down amid fiery beasts, the human enemies that are after him. Verse 6, his soul was bowed down. And as he looks ahead into the future, it looks like there is a pit in front of him. He is about as low as you can get. Here is a man who has been promised a throne and he is crouching in a cave. And he has Saul's security forces hunting him down. And so the question for David and for us as we listen in is, with all the power of Israel's crown set against him, who could help him? Verse 2. I cry out to God Most High. God Most High, the God who is above the heavens and above all the earth, the God who has no superiors, the God who looks up to no one, who is supreme, not just the God who is on high, but the God who is Most High. The God who does not run for election, who does not depend on a voting campaign, the God who has always been Most High, who is eternally in his self-sufficiency exalted as the Most High. And you might think, gosh, well, if God is Most High, then he's too far away to do any good. But that's not how David thinks. That God is the Most High means for David that God can see inside caves. It means that his help isn't too slow to arrive. Because God is Most High, none can stop him helping. Imagine you were one of Israel's citizens at the time, and you'd heard that David is going to be king, and you've got a problem, and you go to David and say, listen, please, would you help me? And I suspect if you were to ask David for help, he might have said something like, well, I'd love to help, but I'm so sorry. At the moment, I've got my own issues to deal with. In case you haven't noticed, I'm in a cave. Isn't it small and dark and smelly? Just ask me again later when on my throne. Maybe then I can help. Because God is the Most High, God is always above every storm. God has no issues of his own distracting him this morning. God is not puzzled or preoccupied. God is always free to act. And what does his acting look like? Well, look at verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He will. The picture is of God's opening heaven's gates and sending out his army to ride forth to David in distress. And as God's army gallops forth in heavenly power, what does it look like? Steadfast love and faithfulness, leaping to the rescue, plunging down from on high to meet David in his most low pit, and then to raise David to the throne that God has promised him. This is the God we worship, God the Most High. And to David, to all who know God in Jesus Christ, this Most High God is not someone so terrifyingly awesome and mighty that you cannot approach him. Someone who you can never bother with your concerns. No, verse 1, David describes God as if he is a mighty eagle under whose wings little chicks can hide when they are scared of the storm. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. And so do you see, the cave where David hides is not where David hides. David hides in God the Most High. The Most High is our refuge when we are most low. For however you're feeling this morning, for whatever is going to come our way as a church family, God is the Most High, and he is our refuge. Secondly, God has a purpose. Slightly skipping to the end of the sentence on the slide. First point was God. Second point, God's purpose. If you think about it, because God is the Most High, his purpose must be most wise. Because God is on high, there are no corners he can't see around. God doesn't go through life like that little man on Google Street View where you have to kind of click him forward to be able to see what's coming. No, God is always on high and always looking down. There are no unknown unknowns to him. He cannot be deceived. And God doesn't know things like you and I know them. We learn, we make experiences, we try and learn from our mistakes. God doesn't know things that way. Because God is on high and has always been on high, he knows everything about everything at all times and places by one single and unchangeable eternal act of his will. He has always known all things about all things. Which is why God's purpose is wise. It's the best of all purposes because God is the best of all beings. There's nothing second rate about it, nothing flawed, nothing contradictory, nothing crooked. The purpose of the Most High is most wise, even when we don't understand it. And it's interesting, isn't it? As David lies in the damp dirt of the cave, number one on Israel's most wanted list, there's no claim that he understands why he has to be in a cave. No explanation has been given. All David seems to see is that there are enemies closing in. Verse 4, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. What does it look like? It looks like, with Saul's security forces closing in, it looks like Saul's purpose is being fulfilled. But think of the cogs in a clock, the small wheels in a clock's working. They rotate in different, opposing, contradictory directions. And yet by their working, the clock ticks as it should. And so that above the cave's dirt and David's despair and Saul's army, God's purpose stands. I cry out to God, verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose. Not a purpose, not my purpose, not David's purpose, God's purpose. And note, look down at it, it's not purposes plural. It's purpose singular. God doesn't need plan B or C. God doesn't need to adapt his plan. He has one unified and eternal plan. And he always has and always will. What is that purpose, that plan? Well, it's to glorify himself. Just look at the chorus that David sings in verse 5 and verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David prays for mercy in verse 1. Be merciful to me so that God will be exalted in verse 5. Be exalted. And the whole psalm follows this structure. Verses 1 to 4, David's cry for mercy. Verses 7 to 10, David's response to mercy. David is saved to sing. If you like alliteration, he is preserved to praise. Verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. David has seen that God's one purpose is to glorify himself, to display his beauty, to display his worth. And you might think, well, gosh, that sounds very, very arrogant. But it's not arrogant for God to glorify himself, because he is supremely beautiful. If God was to make anything else his ultimate aim, God would be an idolater. He would be valuing something less than himself. God's purpose is his glory. That was God's purpose in creation. God made the world to display his glory. He put humanity in this world, little image bearers, and said to the first humans, be fruitful and multiply, so that the whole world would be filled with little images of God, displaying his beauty and his majesty. God's glory is his purpose in redemption. God sends his son to rescue rebels for his name's sake, to display his beauty to the world. Which means that as we look forward to King David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, and we see him dying at the cross, you see God's one purpose crystallized and shining like a diamond. Think of the words Jesus prays as he goes to the cross. Father, glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. And then at the cross, as the Son bears our sin and bears God's righteous judgment against all who would ever trust Jesus, as he dies in our place, the Son is glorifying his Father. He is saying by his actions, Father, your holiness, your love, your justice, your perfections are worth what I am doing now. And as Jesus glorifies his Father, even in his death, the Father glorifies Jesus and says, you are my perfectly obedient Son. I am so pleased with you that I will make this cross upon which you die, the throne upon which you are crowned king forever. God has one purpose, and it is to glorify himself. And amazingly, God has placed you and me in that purpose. Look at verse 2 again. God fulfills his purpose for me. Crouching in a cave, David knows he isn't forgotten. He knows God will act, verse 3, and when God does act, it will be acting to save David. Well, we can have that same confidence in Christ, can't we? God has a purpose for you, if you're trusting Jesus, that is to save you. That's his purpose for anyone who will come to Jesus and ask him to save them. That is God's purpose for LEC. He will glorify himself by being merciful to us. It doesn't mean things will be easy. There might be caves ahead. There might be moments where our souls are bowed down at times. God will glorify himself by being merciful to us, as individuals and as a church family. That is God's purpose. Which brings us to our final heading, fulfills. God fulfills his purpose for me. And again, you look at the words David says, and aren't they amazing? He doesn't say God will try to fulfill. He doesn't say God might fulfill. I'm crossing my fingers hoping for the best. He doesn't say, well, God has fulfilled in the past, but at the moment this cave business is pretty ugly, so I put a question mark over the future. God fulfills his purpose now. Present tense, at all times and all places. And that's always been the way. Think back to creation again. God made the world and filled it, and then after 6 days he rested. His work fulfilled, nothing missing. God didn't, on the seventh day, leap up after sitting down, crying out, oh no, I've forgotten the ostriches. What am I to do? No, there was nothing missing. He'd done everything he intended to do. Think back to God's work in salvation. Having offered himself as a purification for sins, the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Most High. He'd done everything he needed to do. He'd fulfilled his purpose. Think ahead to the end of the world when the Lord Jesus returns. When he returns, it will be because he has done all he intended to do. Nothing will be left undone that God wanted to do. God is the only one in all the universe who always gets through his to-do list. So that even though David is here in a pit among his enemies, God will put him on a throne among the nations. And so much later then, even when his descendant Jesus was on a cross among his enemies, God put him on a throne among the nations, over the nations. And it's the same pattern for us. In this life, so often bowed down, crawling through caves, trying to figure out what on earth is going on. And yet God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. In his good time, he will crown us next to Jesus. That is the purpose God will fulfill for everyone who trusts Jesus. So all the enemies here in Psalm 57, their sharp words, verse 4, their violent plans, verse 5, even David's own unbelief and despair in verse 6, my soul was bowed down. None of that has the last word. And the pit that David saw ahead of him, that he thought was inevitable that he would fall into, well, verse 6, those who dug it will fall into it. God fulfills his purpose. Psalm 57 is all about God's anointed King David. Imagine you were an Israelite citizen at the time that this was being written and first sung. Your security, all of our security and peace, depended on the right king being put on the right throne. God's people wouldn't dwell secure until Saul was gone and David reigned. And it's the same with us. We listen to Psalm 57 as King David's greatest son, Jesus, prays it, and we see that God did send from heaven and did save Jesus and did vindicate him as the world's rightful king, so that now our king is enthroned on high. God has fulfilled his purpose for him. And therefore our confidence is that what God has done before, he can do again. Do you believe that? What God has done before, he can do again. Because God has fulfilled his purpose for Jesus, we can be sure God will fulfill his purpose for everyone in Jesus. He's done it before, he can do it again. And so we can make Psalm 57 verse 2 our own. I cry out to God Most High, for he fulfills his purpose for me. As we close, two practical implications from this. I think that Psalm 57 leads us to say, in a sense, well, carry on, same procedure as every year, to quote Dinner for One. David gets on with the ministry of prayer and the word. And I think those are the things that we're to get on with too, as we look to the future. Prayer. David's prayer is very simple. Verse 1, be merciful to me. Whatever your need is, whatever our needs are as a church family, pray for mercy. God has mercy for every need, for every circumstance, for every heartache and worry and concern. God has mercy. And you can see that God's mercy works. You can see that in David. Look at him. In verse 3, he's trampled on. In verse 6, he can't cope anymore. My soul was bowed down, as if something inside him at the most deep personal level had just cracked under the weight of the pressure. And it wasn't able to get back up. But yet in the very next verse, verse 7, something's changed. My heart is steadfast, O God. Where did that come from? Well, it came from David praying for mercy and God hearing his prayer. God sent out his steadfast love and made David's heart steadfast in his love. Wherever you're feeling wobbly right now, pray for mercy. And the steadfast love of the Lord will be granted us by the Holy Spirit. He will internalize it into us and he will make our hearts steadfast. Cry out to God Most High. Prayer. Klaus has already done a Werbung for midweek together. Let me second it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the next few months saw a real increase in going to midweek together? We came to it with an excitement as the place where we can cry out to God Most High, cry for mercy and see him glorify himself in answer to our prayers. Whatever happens, I'm sure we won't regret time in prayer. Lastly, Second application, proclamation. First application was prayer. Second one, proclamation. If you look at verses 7 to 9, they're all about proclaiming. David knows that God's purpose is his glory, and therefore David looks forward to a future of praise. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because when you're in a cave, the temptation is for life to feel very claustrophobic and for you to only be able to see as far as the cave walls are. It feels like everything shrinks in. David doesn't do that. He's in a cave, but he's looking to the nations. He's looking to the world. He wants to proclaim God among the peoples, verse 9, among the nations. He doesn't just want to have a sing-song with his guitar. He wants to sing of God in a way that people hear and come to put their faith in God too. He wants to proclaim God, to make God's steadfast love and his faithfulness known. Proclamation. God fulfills his purpose for me, for us. What are we to do then as God fulfills his purpose? Well, let's carry on praying, carry on proclaiming. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose providence is never deceived, we humbly ask you that you will put away from us as individuals, as a church family, all hurtful things, and that you will give us those things which are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.